Greetings to everyone. Good to see you here. And our subject this morning is going to be maybe a little bit detailed. As you all know, I have the idea that the best way to learn any subject, of course, is the whole to the part. And we have looked at the whole picture of Scripture for some time now, as we started clear back with the world that then was. But sometimes you get to some of the little details, and you have to go in and look at those in order, in a little closer, in order to understand what's being taught. And it's not always for you, as you know. Sometimes Scripture's for somebody else. So our subject this morning is going to be on fasting. There in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, led of the Spirit, goes into the wilderness to be tested. And there he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. And having been taunted there by Satan, he is weak as a kitty. You can imagine, nothing to eat for 40 days. I mean, some people would not even withstand that. They would die in 40 days. So Christ, having not eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights, except water probably, and there he is, probably unable to stand almost. The angel came down there. If you go back and read about this in Matthew, the angel had to come down and minister to him because of him being so weak. So the question arises, why in the first place would Christ be fasting? Other places throughout the gospel, we find John and his disciples fasting. Jesus tells his disciples to pray and fast. Strangely enough, even the Pharisees are found to be fasting. So, what is the deal with this fasting there in Scripture? Can any of you tell me? Have you ever given it any thought? Are these people obese, for example? Is this the fad diet plan of the day, that they're doing all of this fasting? It seems to be outside the realm of other things in Scripture. Yet there are over 20 references to this fasting in the Old Testament and 13 references to fasting in the New Testament. And so today I want to look at least one situation that will give us some insight into this strange procedure that is considered good, not considered good for us today, at least not a 40-day fast. I understand that maybe 24 hours might be good for you, but a 40-day fast is not considered to be healthy as far as the medical profession is concerned today. So, open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke. Chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we begin in that chapter 9 of Luke. Verse 1, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves. What is a stave? That word's a little bit peculiar there. When it's a plural, it's club. When it's singular, it's a walking stick, like a cane. So they're not to take neither staves nor scrip. Well, later in this verse it talks about money. So what is the scrip? The scrip is the money bag. It's like a collection plate, if you will. They were not to depend on their own selves in their ministry. They had been given this power. And other places, they're not even supposed to take an extra pair of shoes or a coat, depending on the Lord for the power and the strength that they had been given. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, no food, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Just proclamation of the gospel. That was the main purpose. And later in this chapter, we read there in verses 7 through 37, where we remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fishes. And we read about King Herod in that section of the chapter. He was shaken in his boots because he had beheaded John the Baptist, and he was afraid this character that had all this, Jesus that had all this power and all the people that worked for him had power. He was afraid he had raised himself from the dead and that Herod might be next on the list to be dealt with. And in this section, Jesus questions his disciples as to who he is. There in verse 20, he asked his own disciples who he is. You know what? They didn't know. They said John the Baptist. They said he was Elijah resurrected. Only one of them actually knew, and that was Peter. He answered correctly. And that, of course, was no doubt pretty discouraging in that they all answered wrong except one of the disciples, Peter. So he then takes Peter, James, and John up into the mountain. And there, as he prays, the fashion of his countenance is changed. And there, in this glorious experience, where the 3 disciples, they have a vision of Moses and Elijah. And so I've skipped now. We pick up the rest of the story in verse 37 of that chapter. Verse 37, and it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill or the mountain, much people met him, that being Jesus. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foamed again, and bruising him hardly departed from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. What's going on here? They could not. The disciples could not. And yet we read there in the first verse, all devils, they had been given the power. But for some reason, they could not heal this young boy. According to that verse 1, all devils. So, while Jesus was in the mountain with 3 of the disciples, things were not going well at all. Had these disciples met their match or what? Peter, James, and John were not there. They were in the mountain with Christ. The other 9 had not been idle, but were attending to their miracle ministry. But God had, for some reason, not allowed them. There was this roadblock that seemed to be there. They could not cast this demon out of this boy or heal this boy. According to the father of the son, these 9 had no doubt and tried several times, but his words were they could not. Something was missing. And they, the disciples, had no clue. Try as they may, this demon would not budge. They had done these things before with great success. They must have been embarrassed and waiting anxiously for the Lord's return from the mountain in order to holler help. Lord, what is wrong here? So, let's look a little further in that ninth chapter to verse 41. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And he was yet a coming. The devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down in your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this, saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. The Lord's answer was perplexing. What was it that they could not comprehend? It was the fact that he was to be killed at the hands of men. They could not comprehend. Here is what they think to be the risen Elijah, a prophet, Peter the Christ, and yet they could not comprehend something body with that power to be killed of men. Matthew records this and gives us a little more light on it. So if you will, go back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 14 of that 17th chapter. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude there, came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth in the fire and oft in the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now here we're looking at the same thing by another writer. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he was departed out of him, the child, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out not, but by prayer and by fasting. The answer still was perplexing to these disciples. What did he mean by this kind in verse 21? Was this some particular kind of demon? Too powerful for junior disciples or trainees? Why? What was the deal? They believed. Had Christ only given them some power? Didn't we read there in Matthew 9, verse 1, power over all devils? How at this point were they out of belief? Well, this kind of thing drives me up the wall. and I don't care where you go. You cannot find an answer to this except in the Scripture. And you know, I say in whole to part learning, it's the big picture, like the one that we've looked at many times, the earth that then was, or the world that then was, etc. But eventually you get to some of the small details. And boy, can that make a difference in your understanding of God's plan and purpose. Scripture is always right. Scripture always augments Scripture. 2 + 2 always equals 4 in Scripture. But sometimes you have the two, but you don't have the other two, and I'm telling you, most times you don't find it in a commentary. You must look at the rest of Scripture, the whole part, to get sometime the other two. It may be 1 and 3, I don't know. Or maybe 3 or 4 1s, I don't know. But commentaries so often are not right. Scripture to Scripture is how you best understand. Here we have only part of the necessary information in what we have read. For the answer, we've got to go back to Matthew 9. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. What's that? He's defending his disciples for not fasting. Well, fasting is an expression or a figure of grief and sorrow. You see it today when something happens to a family. They lose some member of the family. Everyone is grieving, sorrow. They can't eat. They're fasting because of grief and sorrow. He explaining, Jesus is explaining here that they could not be expected to fast while in his presence. Because here is the big mo. Here is a guy that has the power over everything. But that the day will come when the bridegroom, Christ, shall be taken away, and then they will fast automatically. Here then is the clue we are looking for. They only had part of the power that they could utilize because of unbelief. Turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And he raised again and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. They could not comprehend that Christ was going to be killed. They believed in God, but they didn't believe God totally. Peter was outraged. He rebuked the Lord for even saying what he said. Peter wanted no part of it. He didn't believe what the Lord said. How about the other disciples? Go on over in chapter 17 and look at verse 22. 17:22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry, the disciples. Now here, they're starting to get the picture. They're sorry, but not truly in belief that he would be killed. But he's told them several times what's going to happen. It's just foreign to them to think that. This explained the Lord's words in verse 20. Back up there to verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's all demons. That's all devils. Spoken of there in chapter 9, verse 1. A little faith is all that was necessary, but they were refusing to believe. They were not having total faith in who he was and what he said. The Lord's announcement of his being taken away from them by way of the cross, making them helpless to continue their ministry and miracles, signs, and wonders without belief. Luke makes it clear to us what was hidden from them. They were amazed at the power of Jesus, but they would not let his sayings sink down in their ears, to quote the scripture. They understood not. Partly because it was hid from them for a while initially, they perceived it not. They feared to ask him, not wanting it to be true. And in the meantime, what were they doing? They were jockeying back and forth for a position in the kingdom. They were saying, well, Lord, who's sitting on your right hand? Who's sitting on your left hand? Not knowing that had they been assigned that position, it probably would have been on either side of him at the cross. And they were wanting to build a tabernacle for Elijah and Moses and so forth. They did not comprehend what was going to happen, and yet he had told them several times. And yet he continued to chide them as a faithless and perverse generation. You would think that if he said that to one of them, they would say, what is going on here? Tell me, Lord. I don't understand. They just refused. Conclusion. The reason that they could not extract the demon was not that they were fasting. It was unbelief. Not that he was God, but that he would be killed. Not fasting was but evidence that they did not know or believe that he would be taken from them. The sad thing is they did not know why. And yet he was telling them all the while. Once they understood their magnificent ministry of miracles, signs, and wonders continued and are epic even now, 2,000 years later. You want to know why Christianity has survived for 2,000 years? It's because of the power that not only Christ had, but that he gave these disciples. They went for years and cast out these demons in people that were sick. That's why Christianity has been on top of the fact that Christ had the power to raise himself from the dead. There's no other ministry in the world like it. And it was a sign that he is who he said he was, the living, breathing Son of God. 2 plus 2 always makes 4 in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, the salvation that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus, for the written word that we may understand and know you. We're thankful that you are mindful of us. We ask that you continue to give us strength and understanding in your word, that we may all grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen.